I want to introduce a friend to you real quick, Brother Josh Milliron. He texted me this morning and said, hey, I'm coming through. We met, I guess it was maybe a couple of months, 2-3 months back, through some friends, and he's here to visit with those friends. But he said, do you mind if I slip in and be in service with you? But he is involved with a ministry, and he'll tell you a little bit about it. And he's gonna just take a little time. He actually said he's got to leave by 11:30. But he's going to take a little time to just tell you a little bit about the ministry that he's involved with and share a little bit of testimony and all. Why don't you welcome missionary Josh Milliron.
So a woman named Carol Ward, in her prayer life, the prayer that began to bubble up within her was, Lord, send me where no one wants to go. You know, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, that this gospel must be preached in all nations. Everybody say all. And then the end will come. Some nations are easy to go to. Boy, doesn't it sound good to be a missionary in Italy? or the Bahamas? North, Central, and North, East, and into the West. That band across the top there in Africa are some of the poorest countries in the world. Some of the most dangerous and violent. ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram. And in the middle of all that, actually, Uganda was in a civil war at the time. Carol felt the Lord lead her to go to Africa. Nobody would support her. She went by herself. Can you imagine that? A woman from America by herself going to a civil war. She put her face in the dirt. She offered her life to the Lord. And she put a cardboard sign in front of her little rental house that said, House of Prayer, 7 a.m., 7 p.m., 7 days a week. And in that environment of war, people were terrified. People began to come, and she began to love on people, teach them to pray, lead them to faith in Christ, and the Spirit of God began to come in those meetings. And that house of prayer turned into a lot of houses of prayer. You go from 2003, you go to December 2005, they rented the football stadium in the capital city of Gulu and filled it with believers around the country, fasting and praying, calling on the Lord to save their country from war. Do you know that the satanic cult leader, Joseph Kony, and his child army, child soldiers, he said he lost his powers and he fled the country in fear. Well, things spread from there up into the north and South Sudan in the same kind of pattern. You fast forward to today, there's 1,200 indigenous missionaries that collectively speak 100 languages, and they are committed to taking up their cross and following Jesus. And you know what they say over there? They go, you can't kill a dead man. Does that preach? You can't kill a dead man. How do you go into these war-infested areas? They know that they have eternal life. If they were to die, they take their last breath here, their next breath in the presence of the living God. But through these missionaries, and there's only 3 Westerners over there, it's all local people, empowering the local people to be the body of Christ. They start off with houses of prayer. They do portable Bible schools that focus on trauma healing and deliverance. Discipleship, it raises up new believers. And then as they grow in the Lord and in the Word, they begin to transition to women empowerment in these, they call them village learning centers. And the men oftentimes have opportunity, and over there the women have none whatsoever. And they'll teach them trades, they'll teach them skills. And you'll see not too far into the future that those villages, the local economy, will begin to rise up as the women are being empowered economically. But you have everything from persons to families to villages to governments even that are being transformed by the gospel. And hear this, church, just since the COVID pandemic in 2020 till now, there have been almost 400,000 new believers in Jesus. And it spans from Ethiopia all the way over to Nigeria and from Sudan all the way down to Congo. It's about the footprint of what the continental U.S. is. And so I'm part of the U.S. team. Our offices are down in Tampa, and it's a joy to be in worship with you today. I love your pastor. I love his heart. I don't know him well. I've only known him a few months, but I see his heart, and I see the spirit and the faith in this place. And can I pray for you today? Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body of believers, and I thank you for the comfort of the Holy Spirit that rests here. Lord, I pray that you would continue to pour out your fire upon each one. Lord, that you would reveal your purposes, that you would give dreams in the night and visions in the day, that you would open up doors that no one can shut, and Lord, that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or imagine, according to your power at work within them. Yes, Lord. So Lord, call those things forth today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, yeah, amen. Thank you, brother. Blessings, blessings. So he'll be our next guy, right? The Lord is really expanding our mission efforts this year, and I want you to understand that when you connect with someone like Brother Josh there, as you hear, it's not just affecting a nation, but many nations, right? And so ultimately, we've said it before, but before it's all said and done, Church of the Promise will have either sent or supported missionary work in every country of the world. And I believe that with all of my heart. And, you know, he didn't share because he wanted to be brief. He didn't share with you, but the Lord touched him because you heard him talk. There was a time when the enemy tried to shut his mouth and he could not talk at all. He had no voice. And the Lord has touched him and given him his voice back where he can do what he does. And I tell you, he has such a tender, tender heart before the Lord. And so my introduction to him was to some dear friends, Doug and Patty Ezel, who introduced me to him. They said, you got to meet this guy. And, you know, he wants you to lay hands on him and pray for him. And so I thank God, you know, it's kingdom expansion, and we're getting to know more and more and connect with more and more who are out there doing it in the nations. So I want to get into a new message today, and we're really only going to be able to kind of get through the introductory part of this, but the title of the message is Never Leave Home Without It. Never leave home without it. And how many of you have ever heard that phrase before? You know, usually I think it was an American Express commercial, if I'm not mistaken. Never leave home without it. Well, I'm going to tell you there's something a whole lot more important than American Express that we need to never leave home without, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so one of the things that Jesus told his disciples is, and I'm going to share several scriptures to lay the foundation of this today, but one of the things he said is you need to receive God's power. He never intended for us to do anything on our own without his power. In fact, when he created Adam and Eve, he created Adam and Eve to operate with his power, just like a flashlight is created to operate with batteries, right? And so it may be there and it may exist, but it's not going to work the way God created it to work without the power source. And so that power source, as we know it, is the Holy Spirit. And so I want to give you these scriptures to lay this foundation. We're going to start in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It says, and behold, I am sending the promise. Everybody say promise. Promise. This is Church of the what? Promise. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. This is Jesus talking. He says, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So again, he never intended for us to do anything that he told us to do without his empowerment. All right. Now, whenever he's given the Great Commission and he's sending the people out and he's telling his disciples the things that he wants them to do. And remember, in Matthew, it says it another way, but he says, I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel to all nations. Right, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded, right? He's given this, what we call the Great Commission, but then he turns around and tells them, but don't even attempt to go do it until you've been endued with the power from on high. If I can do it in my flesh, then it's not a work of God. If I can do it in my own ability, my own talents, my own charisma, my own personality, if I can do the work of God, supposedly, without the power of the Holy Spirit, then it's not really the work of God. He never intended for us to do anything without his power, including live our daily life. So when Adam and Eve were created, Of course, he took Eve out of Adam, but he created Adam out of the dust. And I've said this many times, but he created him out of the dust. And then he didn't have life, really, until God breathed his life into him, which I believe is the Spirit of God. It's when God put his Spirit. And before that, we're nothing but dirt bags. We may be walking around, but we're just dirt bags if we don't have the Spirit of God in us. We're the living dead. We're like animals, right? And that's why people act like animals when they don't have the Spirit of God ruling their life. And so he lets his disciples know, guys, I didn't pick you. I didn't choose you because you're so gifted and talented. I didn't choose you because you got a great voice. I didn't choose you because, you know, you got good charisma about you and people like you. I didn't choose you for all those natural things. I chose you because you weren't all those things, because I knew that you were going to need my Spirit to function. Otherwise, you're going to take credit for yourself, right? So I've often said that, you know, one of the times when I was whining before God early on in ministry because things were hard, and I just, you know, it's like, God, I didn't want to do this anyway. I don't know why you made me do this and all of that kind of stuff. And I just whining about it because things were tough. And I was trying to talk God out of making me pastor, right? And I said, God, I don't know why you even picked me to do this, because there's nothing impressive about me at all, thinking that somehow I was going to get some kind of sympathy from him. And instead, his answer to me was, yeah, that's right. There's nothing impressive about you at all. That's why I picked you. Right? How many of you know that'll sober you up real quick? So I understood that, okay, well, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, because I don't have the goods. Amen? And so as a result, this has been a miraculous ministry. This church has been a miraculous ministry. And I'm so thankful for that. But he gets all the credit, because I ain't good enough to do any of this stuff, right? So anything good that comes out of it, to God be the glory. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So this is Luke, who's, you know, writing the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And it says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands, everybody say commands, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So this is where this whole idea of go and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So through the Holy Spirit, those commands were given to those apostles. All right. And then in verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. I mean, there, you know, you go through and you can read the scripture and you can see, I mean, Jesus even sat up there on the beach and ate fish with them. Even after he resurrected from the dead, and he talked with them, and he walked with them, and he taught them. And this is the part that's just so amazing. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I think, man, I would have loved to have heard all of those conversations, right? I mean, he just rose from the dead. And he's telling them about the kingdom. He's explaining everything about the kingdom, because their thinking was all messed up when it came to kingdom. They didn't understand this supernatural, spiritual kingdom, right? They only knew physical kingdoms. And so he's sharing all this with them. And by the way, again, you know, we've talked about this before, a little side note. People say, well, when did church services shift to Sunday instead of Saturday? And then they say, well, the Catholic Church did that in the 300s. And, you know, and then there's some people that say that if you go to church on Sunday instead of the Sabbath on Saturday, then, you know, then that you're taking on the mark of the beast and all kinds of stuff like that. But when was Sunday worship established? These times when Jesus met with his disciples and he taught them, it was Sundays. Jesus himself was establishing Sundays, right? The day of Pentecost happened on a Sunday, right? So it started with the resurrection, and then Jesus met with them several times on Sundays. And you can go back and you can research that, okay? And then his ascension happened when? On a Sunday, all right? Jesus established it. So that's just a side note. So verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Again, he doesn't want them to try to do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, I want you to think about this. These disciples, how many of you know when people get a mindset, it's hard to change that mindset? It's called a stronghold. You know, a stronghold, I remember years ago people were teaching that strongholds were demonic forces like over cities, you know, and so they had to rebuke them strongholds, them demons over them cities, and that's what strongholds were. No, a stronghold is a pattern of thinking that keeps you in bondage. And it's demonic in nature in the sense that it's a lie of the enemy, but it's many times stuff that's passed down from generation to generation to generation. And it's a stronghold. It's a way of thinking that is wrong. And so they had a stronghold in their minds about the kingdom because they thought it was just going to be a natural kingdom. And even after Jesus dies, was buried, resurrected, all these different prophecies and things that he said were being fulfilled, and then he's teaching them now for 40 days about the kingdom, and they still don't get it. And they still ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still thought that it was all about Israel and getting out from under the oppression of the Romans and all of that kind of stuff. Even after all of that, they didn't get it. Why? They had a pattern of thinking that was set into them that, and those things are very hard to break. Many of us, probably all of us, have some kind of thinking patterns that are wrong that were put into us. It could be by our parents, by our peers, by our culture, by the music we listen to or the movies we watch or whatever. But thinking patterns, things that we have through school, through education, thinking patterns that are not from God. They're strongholds. They're opposed to the truth. Sometimes it comes through religious systems. And so for them, they're still thinking Jesus is going to somehow rise up as the Messiah and restore the kingdom of Israel itself. And yet he's trying to get them to see the big picture, that this wasn't about just Israel. This was about the world. This was about a kingdom that you cannot see with your eyes that is going to bring power to this world that transforms people from the inside out. It's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of Israel. And so, again, they couldn't see it, and that just blows my mind because I think these are people who walked with Jesus all this time, and then after his resurrection, they spend 40 days with him, and they still don't get it. And I think, well, Lord, if they didn't get it, what is it that we're not getting yet? What is it that we're still blind to? But what Jesus wanted to do was use these disciples to establish his spiritual kingdom on this earth and spread the word of this kingdom and invite people into this kingdom. And so then he answers them. He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Because they were talking specifically about the kingdom of Israel. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's like he took their question and he said, yeah, that will happen one day. It happened in 1948, by the way, was fulfilled prophecy, where Israel became a kingdom again, right? Became a nation again. That was actually fulfilled prophecy. But Jesus wasn't talking about that yet because in a few years from that point on, within 40 years, Israel, as they knew it, would be completely, totally wiped out and destroyed. The Romans were going to completely wipe out Jerusalem. And so he wasn't giving them a promise that he was raising them up physically, but he was giving them a promise that they would be part of a kingdom. And then eventually, the times and the seasons he's talking about, he was going to set up Israel again as a nation in the end times, and that they would be a marker for you and I to watch. In fact, you watch the news today, they're always in the news, right? It would be a marker for us to watch in the end times. Kind of get a feeling for what's happening by watching what's happening with the nation of Israel. But the main point, he says, look, all that aside, what I really want you to know right now, guys, is you're going to receive power. Everybody say, power. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That doesn't mean you're just going to speak in tongues, or that doesn't mean you're just going to have some kind of feeling or some Holy Ghost goosebumps. No, you're going to be given power that nobody can understand. Why do you give someone power? Because you got something for them to do. Amen. It's not about us coming and meeting together and sitting together on a Sunday and enjoying each other's fellowship. That's wonderful. But he's got power available for us to walk in to make a difference in people's lives that they cannot explain. And man, we want the power. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, you need the power. You need the power. Listen, I would not want to live this life without it. And yet so many people, that's what they try to do. It's like they just live life, even those many times that call themselves Christians, but they live powerless and there's no change, and sin still dominates their life, and they don't walk in power that God gave them. And then listen, once he empowers you and begins to change you, man, you got something to share with people. So he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, what I'm doing today is I'm just laying down foundation scripturally for what we're talking about here, but the Holy Spirit. But that word witness is such an interesting word, because a witness can mean someone who has seen something and is telling someone else about it. That's why I tell people all the time, man, when God heals you, when he touches your life, when he delivers you, when he does, don't you keep that to yourself. Be a witness for Christ about what this is what I've seen him do in my life. Or this is what I've seen him do in someone else's life. And you know what? There's power in many witnesses. But the word also means martyr. It means you will be people who will love me so much and be so empowered by me that you will be willing to die for my namesake if it came down to it. Amen. Now, he tells them this, and then we know that for the most part, most of these disciples, that is what happened to them at some point in their life. And they went on to what we would call a martyr's reward. And there have been many people since then, even today, who die for the name of Christ. They're witnesses. So it doesn't just mean that you're telling somebody something. It means you're living something in front of them that they cannot deny. And I often think about, I remember back when, I don't remember if it was, I think it was ISIS, when they were killing people, doing a lot of killings. And there was this one particular story that came out. It was actually a video that came out. And they had, I think it was 21 men. And they were out on a beach. And they were out there to be executed. And that there was one man on the very end, and they one by one would tell them to deny Jesus or lose their head. And these Christian men refused to deny Jesus, and one by one, they'd cut their head off. They'd go to the next one. They'd give them the same opportunity to save their life. You just deny Jesus and become Muslim, and you'll live. And not a one of them would deny. And they would one by one getting their head cut off. What a horrific scene. And then they get to the last man. And the last man tells them, I was not even a Christian. They had gone into this place and they had basically kidnapped these men thinking they were all Christian. And this man said, I was not even a Christian. But after seeing these men give their life for Christ and refuse to deny him, I declare to you, I am now a Christian. And he lost his life in that moment. He did. But wow, what a witness. What a witness. That's what he's talking about. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to stand and not ever be ashamed, not deny Jesus no matter what happens. Lord, help us to be that way. You know, we've never had to experience anything like that. But Lord, help us that if we were to ever be in a place where it was our life or deny you, Lord, may it just be our life, because we know life will really begin. So he tells us to be a witness. And by the way, this is one of the scriptures. It's very dear to me, not only because of receiving power, but that we would be witnesses. It says in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When we apply that to us, it means first to Iway, right? Then to a wider region. and then to a nation, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. I take that very literally. And I am so thankful the Lord said, I want to change the world from my way, right? I am so thankful that we don't just have to sit here being, you know, just, you know, being a little community church where we just kind of tat-tat each other and love on each other and all that's wonderful, but that we're making an impact, we're making a difference, we're putting a dent in the kingdom of darkness just by simple faithfulness in our tithe and offering and connecting with missionaries and helping to send people to the nations. Man, I want to tell you, it's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven and get to meet all these people. It's going to be awesome. And they're going to be speaking all kinds of languages. And we're going to have people who come up and thank us for helping them to be there by simple acts like putting a dollar in the basket. But we had something to do with it. And I think about, I'm going to tell this story, and my mom can verify this, but, you know, her and I got to go to a funeral yesterday of a lady. Her name was Agnes Bertrand. And her husband, Richard Bertrand, many, many years ago, Brother Richard died. I think he died in 1982. But they were, you know, as most everybody, Roman Catholic, and the charismatic Catholic renewal thing began. And Catholic folks began to hear about the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of these priests really just, I mean, they just got it. And they just came alive in the power of the Holy Spirit and began to preach that people needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and not just, you know, not just going through motions and stuff. And, you know, our family was one that we were Catholic, but we just kind of went through motions. We were not really deep into it or anything. And they began, Richard and Agnes, they went through that charismatic renewal thing, and it so touched them, they said they had to find a church where the power of God was and where the Word of God was being taught, and got a real hunger for the Word of God. Well, my parents weren't saved yet, and Richard and Agnes would come to our house, and I can still see it today, them sitting around the kitchen table with Brother Richard with his Bible open. I was 7 years old, and he was excited. They were newborn. They were babies in Christ. But they would come to my parents' house, who they were friends with, because my mom had graduated from high school with Miss Agnes, and, you know, they had been friends, and they used to party together before Jesus. And so they would come to their house and just share what they were learning, what Pastor Holton was teaching, and the things they were seeing in the Bible, and began to do that and invite them to church. And as a result of that, that's how we ended up going to that church under Pastor Holton. And so, but what happened was, we started going to church more before we even went to Revival Center, started going to the Catholic church more, and then Mom put me in catechism. And I remember I was 7 years old, and I came back, and she asked me how the catechism went, and I remember saying, I don't know why I said this at 7 years old, but I remember saying, well, Mama, I don't want to go back to that catechism, and she asked me why, and I said, because I want to know about Jesus, and they just want to tell me about Mary. I remember saying that, right? And she said, well, you know what, this Sunday, if I recollect all this right, she said, this Sunday, we're going to go to a church where I think they're going to tell us about Jesus. And it was a Revival Center where Richard and Agnes were going, and we went, and then that Sunday, we got saved, right? So that's why I'm saved at 7 years old. And so we got to attend this lady's funeral, and it all came rushing back to me, and it dawned on me, and I felt like I needed to reach out to her kids, who I haven't seen in years and years, and to reach out to them and let them know, I really want you to know how much I appreciate your parents. Because their dad had been gone for many years, and now their mother is passing. And I said, they're the reason that our family is saved. Their witness, I mean, they didn't know that much yet, but just letting their light shine. What they did know, they were willing to share it with their friends, and their witness is the reason we got saved and the reason I'm pastoring and all of the, and any fruitfulness and any rewards that ever come out of my life or any of my family, they get to take part in it. Amen. And in fact, they're experiencing it right now. Hallelujah. And so just like I always said about Pastor Holton, I'm going to keep trying to give him more and more and more rewards. I pray that if you ever do wake up in heaven, I don't know if you sleep, but if you wake up in the morning in heaven, if that's okay, I hope they wake up to new blessings and new rewards, because we're still giving them rewards too. Now, here's the awesome thing. Anything you do, because you're under this ministry and covering, any influence we've had in your life and any influence you have in anybody else, any fruitfulness or any rewards that you have coming, they get to share in that too. Isn't that beautiful? They weren't preachers. They weren't pastors. They never went to Bible college. They were just people who loved Jesus and knew that they had met him, and they wanted to share that with their friends. You never know the impact of that little witness. So be a light. Amen. Tell your neighbor, be a light. Amen. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, thank God it arrived, they were all together. King James says, in one accord. They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. I've experienced that mighty rushing wind in services before. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, a lot of people don't understand about tongues. They don't understand what's the big deal. They don't understand really why would God do something like that. But it all goes back to the Tower of Babel. And if you remember, God broke their unity in the Tower of Babel through tongues, through giving them various languages. And how beautiful is it that in the New Testament, God doesn't break their unity, but he brings them back to unity through the same method of tongues, right? Speaking languages that they didn't even know, right? In a supernatural way. It's a beautiful, wonderful gift. And for the life of me, I don't know why people get spooked by that or think that somehow it's something weird or think. Listen, if it was good for them in the book of Acts, it's good for us now. Because can I tell you, the book of Acts never really ended. In the Bible, we have Acts chapter 28, but we're living Acts chapter 29. Amen. We're the result of their work in Acts, and so, and their obedience to the Lord, and a result of the Lord pouring out his Spirit upon his people. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And I encourage everybody, if you've never experienced that, just simply ask the Lord for it. And then, just like anything else, by faith, take a hold of it. And then by faith, begin to practice it. And, you know, I remember for years, I would pray for that, and I'd say, Lord, you know, I want that. I want that gift operating in me. And I would pray, and I would come to the altar. And I remember as a kid, I mean, people would lay hands on me, and I would be literally, no other way to explain it, I would be absolutely drunk in the Spirit. As a kid, couldn't even get up and walk because the Spirit of God is just all over me. But no tongues came. And then I was 15 years old before I realized, well, it's because I'm sitting there holding my mouth shut. Because I remember thinking, if it happens, it's going to be real. I don't want nothing fake, you know. But I didn't understand. It said that the Spirit gave them the utterance, but they spoke, right? You have to speak. It's an act of faith. You speak, the Spirit gives the utterance. It's as simple as that. And in your own mind's going to say, oh, that's crazy. And you're just making this stuff up and all that. But I'm telling you, you'll know when it happens, when it starts coming, you'll know it. It kind of bubbles up from the inside. But you have to release it, and you got to use your vocal cords. And people say, well, I don't want to sound like a fool. Well, you need to humble yourself now. So anyway, that wasn't my intention to teach on all this, but I just want you to have a little clarification on that. Tongues is a beautiful, beautiful gift that can be used as a gift of the Spirit, as a message from heaven to earth with an interpretation, or as a prayer language or praise language that just goes from our spirit to God, and the Holy Spirit is leading that. Amen? And it's a beautiful thing, and the Bible says that you build yourself up in your most holy faith when you're praying in the Spirit. Luke chapter 11, I got to hurry up. Luke 11, 5 through 13 says, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, just to bring a little clarification on that, in that day, typically what they would do, their security system was, when they go to bed at night, the door would open to the inside. They would close that door. They would push that bed up against that door, and pretty much the whole family would get in that bed. So nobody's going to break through that door, right? So when he says that, you know, when he's talking about my family's already in bed, you know, what he's talking about is we're going to have to get everybody up out of this bed, move this bed out of the way, and get this bread to give it to you, right? So that's what he's really talking about. And he says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because he is of his impudence, everybody say persistence. That's what it means. His persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now Jesus is setting them up, setting the disciples up to understand this, that you press in and you don't give up and you be persistent and you're going to get what you need. Amen. Now, it's in the context of receiving the Holy Spirit, but let's keep on going. He says in verse 9, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The actual literal way of translating that is not just a singular thing, but it's asking. It's keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And it will be open to you, right? And for everyone who keeps on asking and receiving and seeking, and to the one who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. Whatever the Father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I've talked to people over the years who were kind of like me. They begin to ask the Lord for it. And say, Lord, how come it's not happening? How, you know? And I had to discover that I had a wrong thinking about it. But not only that, there's something about the persistence. Because when it comes to the things of God, sometimes God wants to know, how bad do you want this? How bad do you want it? Do you really want me? And do you want me in my fullness and everything I have to offer? Do you want it enough to be persistent? Do you want it enough to keep pressing in? Because sometimes what will happen is when we get empowered, if we don't have the kind of relationship we need with God, we'll misuse that power. So there's a persistence that needs to happen. So if it hasn't happened yet, keep persisting. Keep pressing. Keep allowing the Lord to do his work in you and to shape you, but never stop pressing in to him. Amen? Why don't you tell your neighbor, you definitely want the Holy Spirit's power working in your life. Yeah, you definitely need the Holy Spirit's power working in your life. All right, now I want you to turn and tell them one more thing. Never leave home without it. Yeah, there you go. You can just shout it to them this time. Listen, I do not want to live life without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I do understand that the Holy Spirit does come to live in you the moment you're saved. The moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. But the Bible tells us to be filled daily. And it's almost like we leak. Like how many of you have ever been like, I mean, you just felt so full of the Holy Spirit one day. And then the next day, maybe even the same day, something happens. And your response is definitely not led by the Holy Spirit. We leak. So we got to be filled day by day. I love Pastor Mike Melay says this. You know, they're so funny. He and Sister Lane, when they're talking, and he says, boy, I can be so fired up because God just moved powerfully in a meeting that I was invited to preach in, and God moved, and the word came powerfully, and I walked through the door, and I'm just, you know, feeling like the man of the hour, full of God's power. And Sister Elaine will say, hey, Mike, I need you to throw that trash. I need you to go throw that trash. And he said, and I can move from the man of the hour full of power to mumbling and griping and feeling unappreciated. So we're to be filled daily. Amen. And so I guess throughout this teaching, what I want people, what I, what I, my my heart, and I believe the heart of the Lord is, just like in all these teachings, is that you really get a heart for more, and that you press in for more, and you don't give up until you have what you know God has for you, and never begin to rely on our own power, our own strength, but to do what we do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'm going to, from starting next week and probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, however long it takes, we're going to be talking about several things that the Holy Spirit actually does for us, how He works in us and what He does for us, like benefits of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, I want to give you an assignment. Every day, when you wake up in the morning before you go to work or whatever it is you're going to do, every day, I'm going to practice this with you. Before doing anything else, why don't you say, Lord, today, fill me. Fill me to overflow in Holy Spirit. Amen. Fill me to overflow. I want to be led by your Spirit today, Lord. Fill me. Saturate me. Thank you, Father. And why don't we just go ahead and lift our hands to the Lord. Just begin to ask Him right now. Come on, just press into Him. Hallelujah. God, we know we can't do anything you've called us to do without your Holy Spirit working in us, Lord. It's not by might. Not by power, but by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you that you have called each and every person under the sound of my voice. You've called them to be a light. You've called them to be a witness, Lord. You've called them, Lord, to be reconcilers, Lord, to help people be reconciled to you, oh God. And Lord, we know that that's not something we can do without your power. Lord, I thank you that you made your power available. I thank you, Lord, that power, Lord, is for your church, and we are your church. Lord, and it's all for your glory. But Father, we know there's more. We know there's more of us that need to be emptied, and there's more of us that needs to be filled. And Father, we just pray that the fire of the Holy Spirit would continue to burn things out of our lives that don't belong and bring life, oh God. Lord, where life is needed. Lord, I thank you that fire will spread, oh God, and it'll go to other people, and it will cause people to look at you and look to you. And to come to that place of salvation and deliverance and healing. Lord, I thank you for that, Father. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you, Lord, that they are here today because they love you and they want more of you. Lord, I pray, use them for your glory. Even this week, use them for your glory, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Everybody say amen.